Several years ago, I was sitting at my kitchen table working on a seminary assignment, and it was kind of later at night and dark outside, and the doorbell rings. It kind of caught me off guard a little bit, so I go to the door, and I look outside and around, nobody there. So I just go back to my kitchen table, I go back to my work, and I'm sitting there, ding dong, ding dong ditchers at my house, kids in the neighborhood. I'm thinking, I've never done this before. Wouldn't it be fun to actually chase a ding-dong ditcher? See if you could scare them a little bit, have a little bit of fun. So I get on my tennis shoes. I strap them on like a soldier would strap on combat boots. I was going to war. And I waited hoping, please come back one more time. I'm waiting. Ding-dong. Boom! I was out the door, off the porch, on the chase. But here's what you don't realize. You don't realize when you're sitting in your kitchen with bright lights and suddenly you go into the pitch darkness, you can't see anything. So I'm just like chasing these kind of forms that are out there. And every once in a while, I realize I just went by a tree that was in my yard. And I'm just like, you start to think about it as you get older, like what would it cost to fix an ACL tear? You know, like, is this a wise thing to be doing? But the adrenaline was pumping and the chase was on. And so I'm thinking, I've got to catch. There was two of them. But here's the deal. I don't know if they had a strategy, but eventually they split and they went in two different directions. There was a big one and there was a little one. I went after the little one. I wasn't going to chase the big one. So I was on the chase with the little one and I was just wanting to have fun. I didn't want to tackle him or hurt him. So I just kept thinking in my mind, if I could just reach out my hands and just grab him on the shoulders, I could stop him from running. Just as I reach out my shoulders, boom, I fall down. But I fell down into his legs, knocked him over. But I thought, he's going to scramble away. So as quick as I could, I scrambled and I got on top of him. I caught my first ding-dong ditcher. I don't know what it's like to get your first elk, but I imagine that's kind of what I was feeling. That little guy didn't want to get caught. He was on the run. Kind of a silly story, but I've got a serious question for you. Are you running from God? As you sit here today, are you running from God? And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to answer that question in your mind too quickly, because here's what I believe to be true, is that you can be running from God and not even know it. The scriptures tell us about in the first century, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was running from God, but he had no idea. Because see, if you looked at Paul's life, you would say he is religious. He is the pillar of the religious society. He is respectable in every way. If you were to vote on who is least likely to be running from God, everyone would vote for Paul. But Paul was running from God. But then on that one day, he met the resurrected Jesus. Here's Paul's story, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The response, "Who are you, Lord?" That's what Saul asked. And that was a question that would shape the rest of Saul's, who later we would know as the Apostle Paul, that would shape his life. He wanted to know, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Before that incident, if you would have asked the Apostle Paul, "Are you running from God?" he would say, "No way. Not only am I not running from God, I'm on God's team. I'm not running from God. I am actually fighting for God. I'm fighting for God against these people that are sharing these beliefs that aren't true. They're talking about God becoming man, coming to this earth. and then dying and then raising from the dead. God, that is not true of who God is. That is not who Paul thought God was and what he thought God was like. Because Paul was running from God. He was creating a picture of God that wasn't accurate in his mind. And here's the challenge, friends. We can do the exact same thing. We can create a picture of God in our mind that doesn't correspond to the reality of who God is. We can actually make a God that is in our image rather than us being made in his image. We can create a God that just so happens to like all the things that I like. We can create a God that dislikes all the things that I dislike. We can create a God that has all the values that I value. We can create a God that has all the desires and wants that I have in this world. And Lamott once quipped, "You can safely assume that you've created a God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do." Why would we do this? Why would we knowingly or even unknowingly create an image of a God that doesn't correspond to the real God? I've got one word that I think answers that question, and that one word is comfort. We want to be comfortable. Like imagine if I wanted to get a suit tailored to me. Why would I want it to fit exactly me? Because if that was the case, it would be comfortable. It would never rub me the wrong way. And friends, sometimes we can create an image of God that is all about our comfort and it, because we never want him to rub us the wrong way. But that kind of a God is not a real God. The real God is the kind of God that can challenge us when we need to be challenged. The real God is one that can step into our life and change us when we need to be changed. Change the way we think. Change the way we behave. You'll know when you are wrestling in this life with the real God, when he says things to you that are uncomfortable, that are actually unnerving sometimes, things that maybe actually even scare you a little bit. You've got to have a real God that is willing and able to challenge and change you when he needs to. Because if you're not wrestling with a God like that, I believe that you've created a one-dimensional, fictional God that you have created, rather than the Lord of the universe, the resurrected Jesus that created you. And you don't want a God that you created. You want to know the God that created you. Because here's what's true. If you don't have a God in your mind that you're willing to listen to things to tell you the truth, and even things that you don't always want to be true, you will never be able to believe him when he says things to you that actually sound too good to be true. When he comes to you and he says things like, "I love you. I forgive you. I want to know you. I want you to be one of my children. I want to have a relationship with you." When he says that I would rather, when Jesus would say to you, "I would rather give my life for you than spend eternity separated from you." We've got to be able to believe him when he says things that are even too good to be true. And that's what happened to Saul. That picture of this God that he had created in his mind was completely erased that day in Damascus, and he began to wrestle with the real God. And that question that Paul asked is the question that he wrestled with, but we need to wrestle with too, all the days of our life. That one question: are you Lord? Because Paul spent his whole life chasing down the answer to that question. That's the question that drove him and shaped his entire life. And that's what shaped the scripture that is our Easter scripture for today, our Easter text from Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul said. He said, "I want to know Christ." Who are you, Lord? I want to know you. I want to know you more than anything else. Yes, but not only to know you, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. For Paul, when he met Jesus that day, the resurrected Jesus, it changed everything for him. It changed completely how he saw the world, because he wanted to have that power of the resurrection living in him and through him. He wanted Jesus living his life through him. And that's what it means to know Jesus. Because when we know him, the way that Paul experienced him on that road to Damascus, it will change everything about our life. It will change always. It'll change the way we see people and relationships. You will never see people the same. Because every person that you look into their eyes is someone that is created in the image of God. And because of that, they are incredibly valuable. You will deeply value other people. It'll change how we think about our wealth and our power in this world. Wealth and power is not something to be accumulated for ourselves, but is something that we're to leverage for the sake of other people. That's what happens when we know the resurrected Christ. It'll change the way we think about our jobs, our vocations. It's not just this thing that we do, this grind that we do to make money, but we actually just think about, how can I leverage my life, the things that I do day in and day out to serve other people around me? It'll change the way we think about our sex and our sexuality. We'll actually hold that up under the lordship of Jesus and express that the way that he would ask us to express us. It'd be changed the way we think about race relations in this world. Because John tells us this beautiful picture of eternity where every tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered around the throne worshiping Jesus. And we're to take that beautiful picture of the kingdom and bring it to this earth. That unity and diversity that we see in heaven should be existing in this world. So we should care about race relations in this world. We should care about social justice in this world, because Jesus did. When he starts to live through us, we won't think about the poor and the marginalized in the same way. We will think about, how do I leverage my life for the sake of them? It changes everything. But for Paul, one of the things that it changed more than anything was how he saw his relationship to Jesus. I want to remind you of that little interaction that Paul had on the road to Damascus when Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, you're actually persecuting me." And then Paul asked his question. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And his response was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." How is it that Paul was persecuting this voice that was coming from heaven? Because in Paul's mind, he was persecuting people. But this is what Paul came to know that day and shaped his life and his theology for the rest of his life. He began to understand what it means to know Jesus is to have an intimate union with him. An intimate union to the point where anything that is happening to Jesus' people is happening to him. The things that are true about the people of Jesus are true of Jesus himself. The things that are true of Jesus are true of his people. We are in Christ. That's the word that Paul uses all across his theology, that we are in Christ, in him. That is the beauty of the gospel. We get to come in to that kind of a relationship with him. And here's how Paul described it. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, the verse right before what I just read to you, Paul says this. He says, "That I may gain Christ, that I may have that union with him and be found in him, in Christ, in relationship with him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Paul's saying it's not about, I don't enter into that union because I present my moral record to Jesus. That's not what does it for me. He says, "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul is just explaining in one verse there the beauty of the gospel message, that the righteousness of God comes to us. What we talked about on Good Friday was the reality that Jesus took upon himself our record of sin and guilt and shame. He took that upon himself and bore the consequences of that. And in response to that, we got his record, his perfect record of righteousness. That's what God places over our life. When the Father looks at someone who is in Christ, He doesn't see our sin and brokenness anymore. He just sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be in him. That changed everything for Paul. And he says it's a righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. And faith, friends, is just simply us coming empty-handed. We don't hand Jesus a resume that he accepts or rejects. We come with empty hands saying, Jesus, I am putting fully my weight, my trust on you and what you did for me and that alone. And that's what creates that righteousness for us. We don't need to run from God anymore. And here's what I know about the resurrected Jesus. Just like he met Paul, he met many others. When you go to the resurrection accounts of Jesus in John 20 and 21, you see that Jesus came to many people and he met them right where they were at. Every one of those individuals. He met Mary Magdalene at the tomb. This was a woman who'd been marginalized. And finally, there was a man that gave her value, that gave her dignity. This rabbi treated her with great respect. And now he was gone. She was in great despair. She was weeping at the tomb because he was gone. But the resurrected Jesus met her in her despair. And he simply just said her name. He said, Mary. And everything changed. Mary didn't need to run in her despair, in her despondency anymore. Jesus had brought her hope. Jesus met Thomas. And Thomas had been hearing all the stories about how Jesus had been raised from the dead. But Thomas is saying, I saw him die. I don't believe that this is true. And Jesus met him in his doubt. Jesus found him out, went to him. Not with guilt or shame, but he said, Thomas, touch my hands. He met Thomas in his doubt. That's what the resurrected Jesus does. And then there's Peter. He met Peter as well. One of the last times that Peter saw Jesus was when he denied three times that he even knew him. And Jesus told him it was going to happen. But Peter didn't believe it. When Jesus said that to him, he said, I don't care if all of these others fall away from you. You can count on me, Jesus. But what happened when push came to shove? A little girl comes up to Peter and says, you were with him. And he denies that he even knows him. Three times he denied this place of great failure. He had to wonder in that depth of failure, would he be able to invite me back in? Could I still have a relationship with him? Not only did Jesus invite him back to relationship, but he gave Peter a place of great honor. You're going to be one of my greatest spokespeople to the world about who I am and what I've done. He met Peter in his failure. And the Apostle Paul. Can there be a greater story of grace? The Apostle Paul is taking the followers of Jesus and he's watching them be killed. He's taking the lives of people that are precious to Jesus. He had to wonder, can grace go deep enough to pull me out from where I've come from? And Jesus wants you to know, I can meet you exactly where you're at. He can meet you like Mary if you're in a place of despair and life isn't turning out the way that you thought it would. He can meet you in your doubt if you're wondering, I don't even know if I believe that this is absolutely true. Like Peter, he can meet you in your failure if you're just thinking, I've gone too far. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but he does and he died for it. And the Apostle Paul, if he can rescue the Apostle Paul. And if Paul was here, this is what he would say to you. He's like, if he could do this for me, he can do it for anybody. Just think about this reality. Just think about when Paul ended up showing up in eternity. Think about the reality that he was welcomed into eternity by people that he had killed. That is the beauty of the gospel. That's what the kingdom of God means. That means that it is available to anybody, and it means that it is available to all of us. We just need to stop running and let the resurrected Jesus meet us right where we are. And that's what we get to celebrate today. When we celebrate Easter and we celebrate baptisms, it's an opportunity for us to get to celebrate with people that have said, I'm done running. Jesus is my king. I'm identifying my life with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So here's my question for you, and Brian mentioned it earlier. My question for you is today your day? Is now your time to go public with your faith? This may not have been on your agenda, but it might have been on God's agenda. And if you just sense in any way that God's Spirit is nudging you to move toward him and extend your hands of faith and trust him and to go public with your faith, here's my ask of you. Don't say no. Don't wait. Don't try to talk yourself out of it. Just respond to him with the yes. I want to put my faith and my trust in you. And maybe you've put your faith and your trust in him, but you've never gone public with your faith. Just say yes to him. We tried to make it as easy as possible. All you need to do is we're going to watch a video here in just a minute and lots of people sharing their stories about how they stopped running and Jesus met them. During that video, if you just make your way right over there to the sign that says, get baptized, let there be light. Whoa, nailed it. One in a row. Just go over there during this video. There are people that will meet you. We've got clothes for you. All you need to do is bring your yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the resurrected Jesus. Let's watch this video together.
I can look back now and see how and when I started to turn my back on God. I spent the next 20 plus years suffering from mental illness, abusive relationships, and addiction. I often felt alone and empty and like I had nowhere that I could go. I knew that the Lord was there, but I never really felt worthy of his love and mercy and forgiveness. When I thought I wasn't able to go on any longer, I felt this overwhelming presence of the Lord whispering to me, come back to me, I'm here. The Lord has saved me, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
And me and my mom talked about who Jesus really was and how he impacted my life. I love to talk to Jesus because when I do, it makes me feel loved and special. I want to get baptized today to have Jesus forever walk by my side.
The first time I actually got a witness, the Lord, was when I went to a youth group with my best friend, Kate. I was doubting how God has never touched my heart in ways he has to others. My leader, Hannah, came up to me asking to pray for me. I started crying, realizing that no one else matters except for God and that there was actually a relationship that I've been looking for. I'm here to get baptized today to show my faith, and I am all in for Jesus.
I was at summer camp, and the pastor there asked us to pray with him to accept Jesus into our hearts and accept him as our Savior. Ever since then, I knew I wanted to get baptized, but I've been a little nervous too. I'm excited to get baptized today and publicly declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Through my teenage years, I stepped away from my faith, got into a lot of bad habits. Becoming sober was probably one of the biggest things for me. I learned that it's okay to let my guard down and start feeling my emotions. When I started experiencing signs guiding me back to church, I joined a men's group, a group of guys that are like-minded and openly talk about your faith and following Jesus. Reading the Bible together, it's helped me grow. I'm really looking forward to this journey.
My first strong memory of feeling Jesus' presence was when I was about 11 years old during a Christmas Eve service, and that was 50 plus years ago. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalms 25:4. Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Well, I want to be baptized to accept Jesus as my Savior and open my heart to him publicly.
I would say I was a lukewarm Christian at best. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. I really only ever prayed when I needed something. I just felt lost constantly. When I met my boyfriend, though, Pete, he showed me how to be a true follower of Jesus and for everything that I do to just have the intention of bringing glory and obeying him. I am so excited to be baptized and declare my faith in Jesus Christ.
I really want to get baptized because I already know that God loves me, but I want to show that I know God loves me in front of everyone. And I just think that baptism is a genius way to do this. So that's why I want to get baptized.
In 2022, I experienced a heavy loss. I did not have hope or faith to hang on to, but I fortunately had a small group of people who were really strong in their faith, and they shared prayers and encouragement and wisdom and bestowed patience and unconditional love during a time when I just couldn't deal. I have been continuing to strengthen my relationship with God and finding peace and serenity. I believe that the Lord Jesus is my personal Savior. I am beyond grateful.
Reading the Bible and praying helps me know who Jesus really is. The light of the world, God in human form, my Savior and my friend. Jesus is a good shepherd, and I want to be part of his flock.
I was attending church almost every Sunday at Journey, listening to the sermons and thinking I understood it. As soon as I walked out those doors, I would find myself living the same old habits. One day, I felt having one of the biggest anxiety attacks in 2023. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalms 56:3. This highlighted verse made me realize that I needed to take a deep breath, and God has a plan for each one of us individuals. I'm ready to take this next step in life and get baptized and let God write my story.
I'm so excited to get baptized, and I've gone to a Journey most of my entire life, and I love God and Jesus. I wish everyone had Jesus in their hearts.
May of 2018, I became pregnant with my first child. The doctors told me I should have an abortion due to my health. I knew that that wasn't going to be an option for me, so I carried her to full term. And I didn't know at the time that she was God's blessing to me, and she was exactly what I needed in my life. I've been growing my relationship with God, and I am so blessed.
When I was 24, I felt a nudge to go to church. I chose to follow Jesus. A year after that service, my brother ultimately passed away from cancer, and I knew that nudge had come from God, and that he knew that I needed his love and his patience and kindness as I was going to be going through that really difficult time of grieving. There was a lot of things that I still held on to try and control in my life. And in September of last year, I made the decision to be a all-in follower of Jesus, and my life has not been the same since. The only way to a new life is to be reborn through him, and I get to do that today. So I am very excited.
Growing up, I had a difficult time with religion. I blamed it for a lot of things. I mean, I was never really close to God. I started going to church. Every Sunday that we went, I thought I was just being only a good husband, but it was God who was helping us both. It wasn't until I heard the parable of the prodigal son. And that's when I knew that God, Jesus, will love me no matter what type of person I was. And that he has a plan for me. I've grown so much with God and Jesus. I read the Bible more. I always wake up knowing that I'm growing as a person, growing in Christ. I have a strong fellowship with a great group of guys. I'm here today to let you know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Recently, I fell into a very dark place in my life, and was the farthest I've ever been from God and my family. I had to confess to God and myself and my husband all that I had done. I have never felt such a peace and beauty as I did that day and as I have since then. I know God now was there the whole time, seeking me. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm so grateful to be able to be baptized in front of everybody today.
We are broken. We are flawed, but in that we can have redemption and love. The day that I chose to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior was absolutely amazing. It gave me a strength I've never seen. And in that, I truly know now what it means to love someone. And in that, you earn a forgiveness and understand a forgiveness that without God would never be fully understood.
I struggled a lot with mental health growing up. And I started to try to really control my life. And that definitely ended up in some really poor choices and decision making. I'd go through periods where I'd be really close, and then I'd just completely fall away. And I was to the point in my life where I was at my lowest, rock bottom. I just fell onto the floor and started begging God to just take away the pain. And I heard him that night. It's it's okay. I got you. I'm here for you. I love you. The realization hit me, I think, that the creator of the universe, he loves me. He wants a relationship with me. He chose me, and I am worthy of love. God, my life is yours.
I would lean on myself and things of this world. I developed a heavy drinking problem. It consumed my life for many years. I thought I could hide it, but really I was dying inside. I lost hope. I lost value. I lost meaning. But thankfully, Jesus was there. I just had to let go. Give him my full heart, my whole life, not just bits and pieces. Surrender and stop running and stop hiding and let him in to all those places in my life. Through his grace and his mercy, he restored me. He brought me back to life. And now I have hope because I know that I have a God who loves me. That's why I'm here today, just to say, Jesus, I choose you. You are my Lord, you are my Savior, and you are my rock, my Redeemer. My old life is gone. I'm not looking back, and I'm moving on to new life in Jesus.